We are excited to be with you. I've been in the ministry almost 40 years. I know I look really young and all that. Thank you for saying that. No. But we started in Swan Hills in 1979. So whatever that is, you figure out the math. I don't know. So we're always in classrooms. We're always in Boy Scout halls is where we started in Swan Hills. And I slept on the balcony because there was no, in the 1979 into 80, that was before the crash of the Liberal government in 1980. What are we living in now? No, it's like, that was cheap. Wow. That was cheap. It's just so easy. But I remember sleeping on the balcony, literally, because there was no motel rooms, there was no place to rent. Finally, after a time, God blessed me, a Christian guy in town sold me his trailer. He had to buy the trailer in order to get the lot to park it on. But anyhow, make a long, short story really long. We've always been in classrooms. We've always been under trees. And then we were called to Africa, and we planted churches with Tanzanian guys, and then South Africa. So forever and forever, it seemed like we were meeting in blue quill halls and classrooms. And I just want to encourage you, this is where God is. This is where Jesus is. I preached a message some years ago in South Africa called Live Like Luigi. And Luigi is a friend of ours who moved to Milan, Italy, and started a church. He took his whole family from South Africa. His roots had, you know, generations had been from Italy. With a name like that, you could understand it. But so we went to visit him. He's brand new, and they're just living in this little tiny apartment, come out of a beautiful home in Pretoria in South Africa, and just knew God had called them to go. And so my message was, live like Luigi. It was like someone, I would love to give him credit for it, but the guy who said it, I'd rather, you know, live on the in a shack on the edge of hell than to live within the sounds of the beautiful bells of the cathedrals of England. Whatever, you know, I'm mixing up the quote, but his heart was to be on the front lines, to be where people are, to be where the need is, to go where God sends you. And I just want to encourage you as a church, and I want to encourage this couple, and then through them, all of you together, get with this couple. Get with this. This is where God is. And yes, God is in the cathedrals. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But he's interested in building communities, building families, building lives, bodies, all over the world that are healthy, that are functioning, that are full of the Spirit of God, and touching the community where they live.
That's right.
We need 1,000, 10,000 churches in Edmonton. We're not in competition. We love these guys. We pray for them. We want to, if we had the funds, we would fund more. We want to do things.
Yeah.
And we'd love to come here and see you guys meeting in this classroom. We get so encouraged. Thank God we're not in this classroom anymore. Hallelujah. But may we never lose that desire to live like Luigi. Live like Luigi. Or forget everything else I preached today, but live like Luigi.
Yeah.
Are you willing to take whatever is yours, which really isn't yours, it's God's? See, when you make a commitment to Jesus, you make a commitment that anywhere, anytime, anyhow, any way he wants, he can put his hand into your life and take what he wants.
Yeah.
It's his. And we say, yes, Lord. And we know that when God uses us, it's for our blessing. It's when he uses our lives, he's not like the devil who just wastes you and leaves you depressed and oppressed and undressed and all the depressed stuff. God, when he uses you, he leaves you better.
Yeah.
And there's purpose in life and there's reason to be alive. And so I feel that when I come in here this morning. When we were singing the one line, and I wished I knew songs better, but it was more the hymn song, and that I should gain from your reward. What am I? Who are we that we gain from Christ's reward for what he did, for what he paid, that we gain?
Yeah.
We gain from that. And we have to tell that message to the whole world.
Yeah.
And so when you come into a classroom like this, into a room like this, a church like this, I know it's not for the glamour. I know it's not because of the comfort and the kids are just having the most precious times in that class. I can hear them over there. You know. Our building is kind of weird the way it's set up. It was a Catholic church, and so we have some rooms on the side, but quite often we can hear through the walls just like this. And I just thank God, you know, we just say, okay, kids, you can all go to kids ministry now. And I never want to see what happens over on that side of the wall. It's just like, we just imagine, you know, the gospel being shared and little fishes being fed to the kids. You know, it's all happy over there. I love it. So what you guys are doing matters. That's the word I really felt carrying in my heart before I preach. This is all for free. But just what you're doing matters. Come together. And my wife said it already. Get involved. Don't wait someday. See, my son, he's at Hillsong for many years. He lives in Australia, working there now. But he came and shared when we were about this size in the basement in Blue Quill, and his words were prophetic for me. And he said this. He was talking to our music guys, and so forgive me if I repeat myself, but his thing was, you know, all of you, and I look at you today, all of you would die for the chance. He's talking to our musicians, so I understand the context. But you would die for the chance to play at Hillsong, to be invited to come and be a guitarist, to be a song singer, to be someone to help set up. My son never did play in the Hillsong church that they're a part of. He would set up the drums for the drummer. He's a good drummer. My son's a good drummer. He was used with God for years in South Africa as a drummer. He's good. But at there, all he did was set up the drums and tune them for the real drummer to come. He did that for years and was happy to do it and loved it. And his message to us back then was you would jump at the opportunity to get involved in a Hillsong and play, and you know, if they invited you on. And he said, so live like that here now. Because the day is going to come when you won't be in this classroom. You will be what God's called you to be and what you have vision for, and you will want the opportunity. And his challenge was, is there's going to be guys come in among us and with us and outrun us. Yeah. And the day can come when you're kind of, you know, because you're kind of, well, I guess they need me. So, you know, whatever area, I'm not talking about music. I'm talking about every aspect of being part of this church. Okay, I guess I can help the poor beggars out for a couple of weeks. You know what I mean? It's like they might need me. These are not beggars. You know what I mean? I'm a beggar. The day will come when you're like, oh, man, I want to be involved in that. So his whole message was, do that. Yeah. Do that now. Yeah. Do that while you can, because there's opportunity and need and life and all the wonderful things that we get to be involved in with the kingdom. So I would just encourage you to do that. Don't wait. You know, if you have a word of prophecy, you have a spiritual song, you have a word to bring, you have an instrument, you have finance, you have something, don't wait someday when we're a real church. This is a real church. Use your gifts, prophesy, encourage each other, speak the word, worship like wild people when you worship. You know, like Yonggi Cho, close your eyes and preach like there's 10,000. Don't wait for someday somewhere. This is it already. So I just encourage you, I encourage you in the most loving, kindest, gentlest way I can. Just push in with the leaders of this church. Say, what can I get involved in? This is not a life sentence. This doesn't mean you'll be here for the next 50 years. But while you are here, and you may be 50 years, who knows? But while you are here, you're in. Yeah. This is home. Count on me, man. Good. Put me in the wall, one of those bricks that you build into this thing. My time is running out. But I think it's important what I'm saying. I'm not wasting my time. I want to encourage you guys, these guys. They encourage us all the time. And just to share and to challenge and to pray and to rebuke and to help each other. It's good. It's healthy. And I love it. And I thank God for this couple. And I thank God for this church. And I prophesy that pearl of great price. Man, people will get it. People, you get it, and people will get it with you. Yeah. We're on to something, man. Mm. Live like Luigi. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is one of my favorite chapters. I don't know why. I guess every book in the Bible is my favorite one. Mm-hmm. Every time I come up with a sermon title, it's my favorite one. You should write it on my tombstone when I die. Yeah, I'm just going to read from 9 to 13. It's all on there. My text goes all the way to the end of the chapter, in chapter 12, but chapter 12, verse 9 to 13 is what I'll read, and I'll refer to the rest of that paragraph. it kind of is all one theme. So I've called it this morning, Boundaries of the Kingdom or Marks of the Kingdom. If you have an ESV Bible, it's just the heading right there is Marks of Christian Life. What does a Christian life look like? What's a healthy boundaries of a Christian life? That's what my message is this morning. It's going to be around two themes, love and service. So you kind of know where I'm going. So let's read together. Love must be sincere. Love must be genuine. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We're all sick and tired of fake stuff. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Abhor. Hate it. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. In brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And I could keep going in this chapter. He says, love those who persecute and don't curse. But I'll refer to it more than read it this morning, because it ties in with what I'm speaking about. Everything in the kingdom has to do with relationships. God does not save us into an island on our own. God's busy putting us into families. He's putting us in a body. He's putting us in a temple. He put us in an army. He puts us, into a marriage. All the imagery that Ephesians and other parts of the Bible use is a community. They're all in one accord. They were in the upper room. They were together. There's just something about the Word of God and about the plan of God that He is a Father who puts the lonely into families. You agree with that?
Yeah.
That you don't just get saved into a vacuum. You don't live your life on your own. So as a basis of life, He calls us into sharing ourselves and sharing with one another. And it gets messy. Families get messy. Things can get messy when you mix it up with people. And we've all got our history, and we've all got our story, and we've all got our background, where we come from, whether it's church background or just family background or whatever our lives are about. And some of it's not so pretty. I got a few weird uncles. I got a few family members that don't speak to me. Some of them I really wouldn't want to introduce them to you this morning, because they would take the paint right off the walls with their language. But it's just how it is. You deal with people, it gets messy. And Paul, writing to the Romans, is challenging them about what a Christian standard of life, what some basic things should look like when they come together and when they stand together. And the reason I put boundaries on there as a title, I don't know what's being shown. You can go to the next slide. Stay with me, brother. I don't care how. Oh, no. Go back one. There we go. I don't know what order they're in, so you'll be free and they'll listen to me anyhow, and they won't even notice those things up there. We had one of our life groups doing a sort of a parenting thing, and one of the nights was on healthy boundaries for kids, setting healthy boundaries. And so just so you remember what that means, like, I think we all know what unhealthy boundaries look like. A little two-year-old in the bank screaming and kicking the teller's table, and the mother's just like oblivious and checked out. Johnny, I said don't do that. Like, there's not healthy boundaries there, if you know what I mean. So healthy boundaries are areas like honesty and discipline, respect for authority and that type of thing. And so the whole course was about, the whole evening was about, eight characteristics of children who don't have boundaries. I thought, wow, that sounds like us. That sounds like Christians. That sounds like the family of God. We need some healthy boundaries. So that's kind of where the title comes from. Or marks of Christianity. It's like the heading in some Bibles. I'm reading out of the NIV, and the heading is just love. Just love. It's not a great title right there. But we need to have some healthy challenges to one another. And so as a church, we are talking about the kingdom and talking about authority and talking about all kinds of aspects of the kingdom. And this subject, to me, is important. When you plant a church and when you're a 100-year-old church, if we don't get what Paul puts here right, I sometimes think we shouldn't keep going. We should stop and say, what is it that God wants us to really focus on? And I come back to my two. Love, and serving one another. Getting that right in a community and having healthy boundaries with each other. Healthy boundaries and respect and honesty and integrity and some of these things that we need to build into our children's lives, they need to be built into ours. So that's sort of where I'm coming from today. And when you're talking about kids, and we're all kids in one way or another, right? Is, you know, if you want kids to learn something, you must be that something. They don't care really what you say. They become what you are. You preach mumps, but you have chicken pox. They're going to get chicken pox. You can talk mumps all day, but they become what we are. And so when you're talking about boundaries, you need to teach on it. You know, just sitting here this morning talking about that, how you just, when does children learn to say thank you? I don't know. About 25, I think, because, but that's just because they leave home and you don't know what happens after that. But we need to keep teaching, yeah. teaching. But then we need to model it, and then we need to internalize it. So, you know, what's the point of us having all these great theologies if we have this word of God that's His word passed down? 100 million martyrs gave their lives so we could have this precious word of God, but then we don't live it. We don't model it. Doesn't touch our lives. Nothing said changes us. So we need to model it, and then it becomes internalized. Then there's consequences. Sorry for going back to the kids' lessons, but when children are taught something and they're modeled something, then they need to experience something. They need to learn the good of it, and they need to learn the consequences of not doing it. And as a parent, if you love your kids, you will do that. You'll teach, model, and they will get to feel the consequences of misbehavior or the good consequences of obeying and following through. So it's the same in Christianity. And Paul lays out a couple of things here that is a challenge for you and me for the rest of our life. And then we got to model it, and then we got to experience it. And I'm telling you, if you've ever known the love of God, if you've ever known, because I only got 2 points, so don't worry, my sermon's getting shorter as I go. If you've ever, ever, ever tasted the love of God in the simplest ways, or in the deepest ways, you will never be satisfied with anything else. And so you need to know that love for yourself. You need to experience it, not just head knowledge, not just theology. And the only way to experience that is this relationship with God, and then that relationship with one another. And then the second point is serving. If you've ever learned the joy of getting beyond yourself, outside of me, my, and my stuff, and if you ever can get past that and say, what am I doing this for God and for my brother, for my sister, and seeing the joy of that, seeing the enjoyment of giving yourself beside yourself, beyond yourself, you won't be satisfied again. Some people get it early, and some people takes a lifetime. I don't know if it's true, a quote from Jobs, whatever his name was, the Apple guy, but it floats around on the internet now and then, and he was dying in the hospital, and he writes this amazing, if you go look it up, you can read the exact words, but it's amazing. You're talking about these gazillionaire guys, and he's lying in the hospital bed, and he's saying, you know what? It's not what it's about. I can't take any of this with me. Comes down to my relationships with God and with my family. Yeah. Relationships. That's what I get. And so that's what my message is about this morning. So let's look at what Paul says. This whole chapter, as I said, is my favorite chapter for this week. The first couple of verses, he says, you got to get your minds right. Think right. Don't think more highly than you ought to. Get thinking right. Thinking right leads to good believing, leads to good action. So he says, think right. And then he, the middle of the chapter there, before verse 9, 6 to 9, he's talking about our gifts. He's talking about each of us brings something to the party. Each of us brings something to the body of Christ. Every one of you here today has something to offer. And if you're not doing it, if you're not living it, if you're not bringing it, this church is weaker because of it. We are weaker because of it. So then you come to my verses. And I only read 4 of them, and I'll try to stick to them, but I'm going to refer to a few of the other verses. And he says, for me, and I'm simplifying it, 2 things It talks about love, love God, love one another. And he talks about serving, serve God and serve one another. So that's my message. So let's look at it. Love for God. The world doesn't hate Jesus. The world hates our churchianity. So most of the world has never met Jesus, who he really is. And as an evangelist for 400 years in my life, feels like it was, still am, I've always believed that if somehow I could get out of the way enough, if we could get out of the way enough, and people could just meet Jesus for 5 minutes, it would change their life forever. Yeah. They couldn't be the same if they could ever just meet him and know him and see him. And that's our prayer. That's our desire. And Paul's writing here and he says, love must be sincere. Love must be genuine. And so in my interpretation of these verses, he says, hate evil, cling to what is good. For me, that is us loving God. How do we show we love God? See, love and serving, one follows the other, but they both need some action, man. Something has to happen. When you say you love God or you love people, let's stick on that first, love. You say you love God and you love people, something has to happen. You got to do stuff. We're in a community. We're not just isolated guys. I know you can worship God under the stars and walk around and stay in a field, and there's thousands and thousands of Christians. That sounds evangelistic, but there are thousands of Christians in this city who don't go to church, who won't be part of a body. They won't submit to leadership. They won't put their gifts into what it could be, and they're happily, they love God, but I'm telling you, they're missing something. Yeah. When you say you love God, something should show up in your life. Something should change. And when you say you love one another, and you have these marks of Christianity about you, the boundaries, healthy boundaries of Christianity, it's going to change how you live. Yeah. So he says, hate evil. And if you go into the verses, this is where we might just quote a little further down, but he says, hate evil. Abhor it. Hate it. Never get comfortable with it. Never get familiar with it. Never just, you know, we get dumbed down. This world dumbs us down. Television, whatever, just world in general dumbs you down to where it's like, man, I can watch Syria blowing up hospitals and babies being dragged out of dirt piles, and I'm like, what's for lunch, honey? It's like we get so numb and we get so, and it's the enemy who will just dumb us down around evil and around what's wrong. And he says, hate it. Christians, you love God. Love must be sincere. It must be something that's genuine. This genuine love for God must be real. And he says, hate evil, cling to what is good. We hate the things that are not of God. We hate not the people, but the things, the evil that goes on, the circumstances. A little later on, verse 17, he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And down in verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we are in this battle, quickly, against evil. Yeah. We are like an outhouse. An outpost, not an outhouse, on the edge of hell. We are like this last line of defense for evil to take over the world, for people to be lost forever. We have hordes coming at us to go over the cliff, and we are standing on the edge of hell, and we're saying, no, that's wrong. That's evil. That's the wrong place to go. This is what life is supposed to be about. And we stand here and we join hands and we connect together and we say, this is what love looks like. This is what loving God looks like. This is what loving each other looks like. And we stand there and we say, no, we're not going to give up. We're going to hold the line. We're going to hold the line when it comes to evil. We're going to hold the line that there is, we're not going to repay evil for evil. We're going to overcome evil with good. So the more you throw at us, the more we're going to respond with goodness. The more we're going to respond with a good answer. And if the whole world rejects the message, well, we stand alone and we say, no, but this is the standard. This is what Christianity looks like. Here it is. We're going to keep loving. We're going to keep forgiving. We're going to keep standing here and love God and love people. I'm not going to be overcome. I'm not going to throw up my hands. I'm not going to give up. Ah, look at the world around. What's the point? Yeah, look at them. That's actually why we need a stronger light shining right here in the Pearl Church than ever. We need a testimony. This church has a testimony of God's love. You have a mandate from God. You have a purpose to be alive in this city and your life. So love God. He says, for me, he says, hate evil and cling to what is good. You can read a couple of verses that are up there. If you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. You will follow him. You will want to do things that are right. There's a verse a little down here. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a good way of serving Jesus. That's a good way of saying, you know what, my life's going to count for God. Maybe I'm not a pastor. Thank God you're not. Really? We don't need 7,000 pastors. We need 7,000 ministers of the gospel. Everywhere. Like salt. Like sand of the sea. Everywhere. And we need everybody in every office and every school and everywhere loving God passionately. Resisting evil. Resisting what's wrong, resisting and clinging to what is good. And that word is it's like the picture of in the Old Testament when Joshua, different ones, there's different examples we could use, where like, choose this day who will you serve. You know, how long will you waver between two, you know that scripture, right? How long will you stagger? It's like, he used the word, you stagger over here for a while. You're with God, and then you stagger over here. How long are you going to waver like that? Yeah. He says, choose this day. Well, that's what Paul's saying. Hate this, cling to this. Cling to it like your life depends on it. Cling to God, cling to the truth, cling to the Christian life that has been deposited in you. Yeah. He's been challenging this whole chapter. Cling to that. And the second thing is, love one another. Just under my first point, love God, love one another. He says it must be lived out. And the words he uses here is brotherly affection. Philadelphia says be devoted to one another. Tender kindness. A little later on he uses other words. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low. Don't be conceited. Just good, practical Christian life. Don't be proud. Don't be conceited. Love must be genuine. Hate evil. Cling to what's good. Cling to God. And then he says, live like brothers. Philadelphia. Brotherly love. There must be this familial love, this family love for one another. And that's coming back to why I love a new church like this, a new church plant like this. You get the opportunity. You can't hide.
Yeah.
Are there any visitor today? It's like... It's you can't hide in here. You can sit at the very back. You're only 5 feet away. It's like we are family.
Yeah.
And we can lose that as the church grows, but we fight it because who wants to lose that? We need to be devoted to one another, to love one another, to help one another, to have family love. Yeah. And family love is where I sort of started out. It's a mess. It's messy. You know, one of the biggest offenses of a relational church like this, and we are the same, one of the biggest offenses is the relationships. It's like, what do they want to know me for? Why are you asking me where I was last week? You know, three people come and say hi. It's like, no, I just wanted to slip in here and slip out. It's like, no, that's the offense of relationship, is that you're in each other's lives.
Yeah.
Hey, man, you're messing up. Who are you to tell me? No, you're sick, man. Look, we're family. I talk to my sisters and brothers like sisters and brothers. Because we're family. And yeah, we need some healthy boundaries. And we need to love one another. And we don't gossip. And we don't hurt each other. And we don't gouge each other. We treat each other with respect. We honor one another. He says that. And I want to mention in a minute. But filial love, family love, is messy. And you can run from it, but I'm telling you, here's my whole point of my message, is God put us in a community for a purpose. God put us together, and you can run from it, but you're going to run into it somewhere. And the only way you're going to have a life that's loving God and loving people is in a community and doing it together and doing it with one another. So I think of my family. Oh, man, we're quite dysfunctional. I have eight. There's eight brothers and sisters in my family. We love each other, but, man, do we hate each other. I got a brother. I could tell you 10 million stories. One story. I got an older brother. I got two brothers, five sisters, pray for me, but I got two brothers. And the oldest brother, he's a different kind of guy. He's a good brother. He taught college, agricultural college, and all this stuff. But when my second brother, Brian, got married, George was supposed to be his best man. So they got these brown suits or green or whatever it was, and he's the best man. But the day before the wedding, literally, like the night before the wedding, he phones my brother, Brian. He says, you know, I'm not going to make it to the wedding tomorrow. We have a horse show. So my other brother, Brian, is like, okay, what is he going to say? Cool. So he gets his other friend to be in the wedding. And if I had the video, I didn't know I was going to talk about this, but so I'm in there with this brown pants and sort of like a beige jacket. And then there's the second guy with a blue jacket and some kind of pants. And then there's the guy that was supposed to be the best man. He's filling in. So he's got completely a different set, because he only found out that morning of the wedding that he's now in the wedding. And then there's Brian, my brother, with his crazy white suit and a bow tie. And, you know, it was the hippie days, the long hair. It's just like, this is like a welfare case going on here. And this is the wedding, your special day. And when we look at those pictures, we just laugh. Because my brother George, he's my brother, he tells him I'm not making it. And he's the best man. It's like, he wasn't just like to be an usher or something. You know, usually the ushers are the flunky relatives, right? No. So, jump ahead 6 years. It's my wedding. I'm smart enough. I'm not making George the best man. Literally, I don't want to lie, but it was either the day before or the day of the wedding. Call, sorry, we're not going to make it to the wedding. The sun is shining and we need to bale hay today. And we just laughed. Like, it's just, like, what's my point? Is he's still my brother. He can mess up, he can do whatever. But, you know, when we lived overseas in Africa for almost 30 years, I got to watch my time here. I'm out of time. But 30 years, he was always my brother. And I'm telling, you know, I finally told him one time, I said, you know, George, someday you're going to die. And you're going to have your coffin laying in the ground. And you know who's going to come and look at that? Two horses. That's who's going to be there. So maybe think about it. But we laugh, and we laugh till this day. He got saved later. He's a different kind of Christian, because he'll take the paint off the walls. That's what I'm saying. People meet us, Brian and I, we were missionaries for 500 years in Africa, and then they meet George. Oh, another brother. Somehow they got in their mind that we're all missionaries and pastors. And then George starts speaking, and you just see, how can you do that? It's like, he's a different kind of guy. That's George over there. One day you'd love to meet him. I'd like you to meet him. Family. You can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. Right. And we need each other, and we sharpen each other, and we challenge each other, and we bless each other, and we equip each other. And I'm telling you, when you plant a church like this, you need each other. Come on, Pull in, hang together, be affectionate, be devoted. The next point under that I wanted to talk about was honor. We need a culture of honoring, 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 honoring. And I would say this. Saying too much, but I would say, if you could just see the gold in one another. I have an adopted son in South Africa. Our family didn't fit in that well, because he's black and we are pink. So it's like, it was quite obvious to have, he was adopted, you know what I mean? We didn't tell him till he's 20. No, it's like, so people would come along and they'd see him, and it's like, He doesn't fit. And he had a couple of development things, issues that were. And as a father, all I would wish, and I got over it, but I just wish, you white Boer South African man, if you could just take the time to see this little boy for who he is, for what he is, you would love that little boy. And then he battled later, and he's 16 now, he's bigger than us, but he battled later in school, and we'd meet with the teachers, and I'd think, oh God, can't there just be one teacher who would not see the quiet, slow boy, but would see the amazing gift of a boy.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I know you pray that for your kids, and you but that's Heavenly Father saying that about us. Can't you just see, just for a moment, can't you just honor one another above yourself? Couldn't you just give a little grace to that guy who's different, who's acting just a little weird today? You don't know what he's got in the junk of his life. Couldn't you just cut him some slack for a second and just give him some room, man? Couldn't you just back up and just say, God, how do you see this? I'm preaching to me, myself and I this morning. It's so easy. We get so easy at this Christian thing. We got it figured out. We got it sorted. This is how you do it. And if you're not doing it, you know, we got it right. God help us. That's what the world's turned off by.
Right.
We come with God's genuine love. We love him. We love each other, man. We devote it to each other. We're not conceited. We're not a bunch of arrogant poop heads. We are. My brother's coming out there. It's We love God and we love people, man. You could just see the little boy, you would love this guy.
Yeah.
Come back to you. There's gold in every one of you.
Yeah.
Every one of us. We can just call it out and we can believe God for it and go for it. Man, I'm telling you, knock the walls out because they're going to come if we can do that to each other. And I know no church has ever started out to hate each other and hurt people. I know that. And I know all the stories and I know the history. None of us has ever started a church to do that. So let's fight for it. Let's fight for the good stuff. Let's fight for the genuine love, the genuine hate of evil, the genuine of clinging to good. We all cling to the good. We're clinging to each other. Cling to Christ. My time is up. The second part of it is serving one another, and I will leave it for you. Can buy my book. Is that okay?
Yeah.
But if you love one another, you will serve one another. And all I want to say is, zealous, fiery, zealous, passion. He says, don't lose your zeal.
Right.
Don't lose that fire. Don't lose it. It's so easy to lose it. It's so easy just to get tired. It's just so easy to just become unpassionate, apathetic, without pathos, apathetic, just whatever. It's so easy. Don't do it. There's nobody more pathetic. There's nobody more miserable than a Christian who's cooled off.
Wow.
And you're trying to push, come on, just come do a little bit. You know what? I have been an evangelist for too many years, and you'll have to forgive my English and forgive my example. But, you know, if you don't want to serve and you don't want to give your money and you don't want to be involved, then do us all a favor and go and join a soccer club. But if you have a passion for God, and it's from the inside out. It starts with a loving God and loving people and serving God and serving people. And I could give you all the examples in that second part of the sermon. But don't lose your zeal. Fight for it. Fight passionately for it. And I got good reasons and ways you can keep your zeal. But all I'll do is I'll just tell you. People who cool off, people who grow lukewarm, there's nothing attractive about their life. Have a passion for God. Have a zeal. Never be lacking in zeal. Never back off. Never cool off. Because it's what we started with. Jesus gave his life for us.
Yes.
How could it be that I could gain from his reward? Jesus was the wildest, came from heaven, man, to save us. Shows how much he loves us. Shows how much he is. Passion for us was. May we live like that. May we live like Luigi.
Come on.
May we just abandon ourselves to God. Yeah, come. I don't know if you can find that hymn song.
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
That line to me was my text for today. How can it be? I don't even remember the right words of it. So.
No, we got it.
Yes, that's the one. Why should I gain? What have I done? I owe a debt, man, for the cross for the rest of my life. May we just serve Him with our whole heart, serve one another, love one another. That's the message this morning. Let's pray together. Will you bow your heads with me? This I know with all my heart. With all my heart. Oh, God, I thank you, Jesus. I pray this morning you'll convince every one of us today. We are unworthy, we are undeserving, but when you look at us, You see gold, you see value,
Hallelujah.
You see your creation, you see what you made. I thank you this morning for the love of God. And we ask that question, why should I gain? Your grace, your goodness to us, and it calls us to love you passionately, it calls us to live for you and to live for others and to go beyond ourselves and to live a life for the kingdom of God. I pray, God, that we would have those marks on our life, that there would be healthy boundaries. When people see us, they look at us and say, who are these people? Who have they been with? How are they living? What's the basis of their life? And I pray this morning for each one of us in this room. And God, I pray if there's one who's been told by anybody, any spirit, or any circumstance that they are not worthy, they are not worth your love. They are not worth who they are. I pray this morning that you will speak life to them.
Yeah.
I pray, God, that they would see through your eyes this morning your compassion and your love. You are willing to adopt them into your family and to lavish them with your love and give them your best. And we have value not because of what we do, but because of who we are. And we serve you from that place this morning. We serve one another. We love one another because you first loved us. We serve you with zeal because, God, you've given your life for us today. And I pray for everyone in this room. And, Lord, I just ask, if there's one who doesn't know your salvation, I just ask you to save them this morning. Just as your heads are bowed, please, for a moment, could I ask you, you say, I'm here and I've never given my life to Jesus. I don't know His love like that. I've never felt His value and purpose in my life like that. That to know that He loves me, and you say, pray for me. And you're here this morning, you say, that's me. Would you just hold up your hand for a second? Let me see it. You can take it down. Is there anyone like that? You say, pray for me. I just want to give that opportunity this morning. Thank you, Father. I want to ask you as well, if you're here today, just to make a commitment. Make a commitment to love genuinely. Make a commitment to not lose your zeal, to not cool off and not wait one day, someday, somewhere, I'll let my life count for God. Could we make a commitment this morning to say, I'm going to live like Luigi. I'm going to live like lives are dependent upon it. I'm going to pray like it. I'm going to give like it. I'm going to serve like it. You say that, willing to commit that with me this morning, would you just lift your hand for a moment? Just say, yes, Lord. Thank you. Many, many. Father, I pray for every hand that's raised today. I pray for myself. Lord, may we never lose our zeal. May we never lose our passion. May we dance like no one's watching. May we sing like we're in the shower all on our own. May we live passionate lives for God. May we play to that audience of one that really matters, and that's you, Lord. May we not be ashamed of the gospel. May we not be quiet about the gospel. So I pray for this church, this pearl, this precious gift that Jesus is building, Lord. I pray for Jeff and Lori and the leaders of this church. Encourage them, strengthen them. May they go out of here, Lord, just full of your Holy Spirit, yeah. knowing that you've called us to the most amazing calling of life, yeah. and to bring the good news of Jesus.
Yeah.
And we do it through a genuine, genuine community of love for you and for each other, Father. The way we serve each other, the way we care about each other. And I thank you for that this morning. Thank you, Lord. Everybody in the Bible who had a real encounter with God, the first words out of their mouths were, Lord, send me. Here I am.
Yeah.
I'm not worthy. You took coals and you touched their lips and you told them, I like a Jeremiah, I created you from the womb. I knit you together in the secret place. I have a plan and a purpose for you. And I pray each one this morning would know that and live in that and live passionately in that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.